We should be ready for surprises. We can find our deepest selves and the deepest purposes for our life. We can have our eyes opened and learn our most profound lessons. On a very cold day in February 2017, around 7 p.m., I struggled to open my eyes in a recovery room in Sunnybrook Hospital. I had heard a familiar, beloved voice, and I was kind of fighting through the grogginess to reach the surface. And I opened my eyes to see my eldest child sitting beside me, and I started to cry. For many reasons, really, but mostly from this powerful combo of feelings of gratitude and awe. That despite my fears of undergoing 8 hours of surgery and general anesthetic, suspended in a kind of risky place of unknowing limbo, here I was, back in this good world, just as my surgeon and my brother-in-law and so many others had promised me. But I think more than anything else, having my daughter by my side, holding my hand, was a powerful sacrament of God's presence with me through those difficult days leading up to the surgery, and of course, throughout the surgery itself. And through the tears, I felt a kind of wow. I had never really made this connection before this week, but as I was preparing for this homily, I realized that our North American myths about the origins of this holiday of Thanksgiving are located at the borders of two great civilizations. You may remember the Canadian story from elementary school. I'm going to take you back there. It's the autumn of 1605, and Samuel de Champlain and a score of French settlers are encamped at Port Royal in what is now Nova Scotia on the Bay of Fundy. This is their second season in the New World. The first was tragic and disastrous. That first winter was unusually severe, even by Canadian standards. Their experience and knowledge of the land was sorely limited. And by the spring of 1605, when spring finally came, only 8 out of the original 24 were still alive. The others had slowly and painfully succumbed to scurvy and malnutrition. But happily, by the time the next winter approached, the settlers had been taught by their indigenous siblings to hunt in the woods of L'Acadie, to ice fish on the frozen waters of the bay, and above all, to gather the little, vital, non-poisonous red berries that were rich in vitamin C. They had learned over the course of those months that the world around them contained everything they needed for life. In fact, for abundant life. And so 17 years before the pilgrims feasted on Plymouth Rock, and now I'm just being a little competitive, the French and their new friends held the inaugural feast of the Order of Good Cheer, which they did every week throughout the dark weeks of the autumn and winter. And according to the original records written by Champlain and others, there was great joy at this feast, a deep, deep appreciation of how much they had learned from this other civilization, a deep, deep appreciation of their dependence upon the mercy and faithfulness of God, and so much more. And for me, one of the truly beautiful aspects of this feast was that they were all celebrating together. European settler and indigenous host and friend. And on the Mi'kmaq side, both male and female adults and children were included. Really, it was a brief shining moment in time when representatives of these two great civilizations were traveling together along this still porous and wild border of encounter before we erected borders of separation and division and then defended them. While not identical by any means, the border between Jew and Samaritan was similar to the border between us white settlers and the indigenous folk who first greeted us. And the great biblical stories of creation and onwards through Genesis remind us that since Eden, human beings have always built walls and drawn borders that separate. Borders between Cain and Abel, between male and female, Hebrew and Egyptian, between Israelite and Canaanite, Jew and Greek, rich and poor, this tribe and that tribe, slave and free, white and colored, straight and LGBTQ two-spirited. And equally lamentably, since Eden, we have drawn borders between us humans and all the other creatures, and indeed all of the rest of creation. So what happens in the story we just heard has monumental import for us and for the world. Jesus, the greatest disrespecter of borders to ever live, travels along the border and through this in-between region to give us a sneak preview of what the world would look like without any borders at all. He encounters 10 men who are definitely on the wrong side of the border of in and out. As lepers, they are considered unclean, and thus they are condemned to a living death, excluded from family, from friends, from their communities, everything that they would have called a normal life. And one of them, the Samaritan, he's a double outcast, excluded both because he's physically unclean and ethnically unclean. And this story tells us that when Jesus comes into view, all 10 of them respect the border and stay on their side of it. They keep their distance, but they call out for mercy. And seemingly, at first, Jesus respects the border too, because he does not go to them or even approach them. But does he respect the border? The text says he sees them. Not that he hears them, despite the fact they are crying loudly. He sees them. Traveling along the border, not being on one side or the other, he is able to see them. Which is to say, he recognizes their plight. He recognizes their value as beloved children of God. And he recognizes that they have a place in his heart as neighbors, brothers, and people worthy of his time and attention. And this is how he does not respect the border, because he, in fact, has refused to do what most other people in that society are doing, which is to make them invisible and of no account. Instead, he's recognized and seen them. And then he instructs them to go and show themselves to the priests, which is his way of saying, you are healed. I am restoring you to your families, to your communities. You are now reconnected. Now, at this point, one of the lepers doesn't respect the border. He turns back. Instead of going to show himself to the priest as Jesus had told him to do, he continues traveling along the border in that in-between region. Because after all, he is a Samaritan. And what do you think would have happened had he gone and shown himself to the priests, if he had respected the border that the Jewish law had created? I think in all likelihood, the priest would have kept him on his side of the ethnic border, despite the fact that he had been healed of his leprosy. But here, instead, in this wild in-between space, something truly awesome happens. In healing this Samaritan leper, Jesus transcends the border between these two ethnic groups, declaring that they are all deserving of healing grace. They are all deserving of being called children of God. They are all deserving of citizenship in the kingdom of God. And noticing he's been healed, just like his brother lepers on the other side of the racial border, the Samaritan leper turns around and praises God in a loud voice. A lesson about how we should best feel or express our gratitude. It's not a lesson either in proper etiquette, nor is it a lesson that teaches us Samaritans are good guys and Jews are bad guys. Not at all. It's a lesson about relationships, primarily about our relationship with a steadfast and loving God. It's about our relationship with all the other people God has created and all the other creatures and indeed all of creation. If we look carefully at the text, we see there are vital things that come before the gratitude and vital things that come after. So before the Samaritan leper ever offers his words of grateful thanks, he is wowed by what has just happened. When he realizes that he has been healed and saved and restored by virtue of his friendship with God. Remember, Jesus says, it is your faith that has made you well. He's not referring to a bunch of intellectual propositions that this Samaritan man believes in. He is referring to the living friendship this Samaritan man has with the living God. And he's overwhelmed by feelings of adoration and praise. And just as it's not an accident that this healing takes place along the borders, it's not an accident that it was a Samaritan who returned to praise God. Because he was marginalized. He was excluded and hated. He was on the wrong side of the border. And being that person, he is much more able to see and recognize God at work in this man, Jesus, who also is not situated on one side or other of a border. So he falls at Jesus' feet, lost in wonder, awe, and praise. So much so that when Martin Luther was asked many centuries ago to define true worship, his answer was the 10th leper who came back. This is a lesson about praising God, honoring God, and trusting God. It's a lesson that tells us that gratitude is holy when it is situated in a geography of God's mercy and goodness and grace, a reality that Jesus kept proclaiming and proclaiming and proclaiming, the reality we call the kingdom of God. And then at the end, the leper is prostrate at Jesus' feet. Jesus tells him to rise and go on his way. In other words, the rest is up to him. He has been saved and brought back into the community of the living, the community we call the kingdom of God. And when that happens, a life going forward will embody a deep and holy gratitude. But not just gratitude, as well a yearning that all be brought across the border. That there be no more borders. That everyone experience healing. Until there's a world with simply fabulously diverse creatures living together in harmony, wonder, and praise. The mercy and abiding faithfulness of God make me say, wow. The beauty and depth of creation and all that provides for us and sustains us makes me say, wow. And as I travel along the borders with Jesus and experience the wild and healing currents of grace that weaken or transcend or erase the borders, connecting me to all my relations, I say, wow. And wow makes me say thank you. It makes all of you say thank you. And grateful hearts are changed hearts. We leave the liminal place different than when we first approached it. So whatever you experience along the borders with Jesus, in those in-between wild and risky places, I think it always leaves us with the same question Mary Oliver so eloquently asked after she traveled along the borders of wonder and awe on a summer's day. Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? My friends, may you all be blessed with a multitude of days in which to live and answer that question. Amen.